The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our study this evening here in Genesis 19, where we'll finish up verses 23 through 26, and then get in our last scene, 27 through 29, after the fact. All right, as believers, we're either in one of two conditions. We're either in fellowship under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, being led and guided and directed by Him as such, our sin nature isolated, or we're under the rulership of our sin nature, brought about through personal sin in life. We are able to overcome this handicap of the flesh through the rapid recovery system of 1 John 1:9. It is in this way that God has designed for believers to experientially serve Him and do so in action with honor, meeting all criteria under terms of His righteousness expressed in justice towards mankind in this vein. So with that in mind, as is our custom, to make sure we benefit once again this evening from our study, give you opportunity to rebound if necessary, as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for yet another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word. We ask that You bless us in taking to heart in our souls Your Word, to hold fast to these things in the last days, to not let the world around us become an obstacle, a stumbling block to us, that we stay focused, that we hold to the end, and thereby glorify You, Your Word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to the best of our ability in this vein, all via God the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the next to last scenario of Operation Sodom and Gomorrah, we have the climax of the setting, the scene, as seen in God judging Sodom and Gomorrah, the Jordanian Valley, obliterating it, these cities, the inhabitants, essentially from the map, as they so existed otherwise, leaving on this planet a very noticeable blight, a marring, a scar, upon terra firma, as a permanent reminder of the fallacy of mankind to pursue such a vice as we see in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah, of the homosexual persuasion, and letting it run amok and not dealing with it accordingly to divine viewpoint. Otherwise, in this respect, what society ultimately can expect from God in overruling this type of activity, as it may pertain even on a national level. And here, after Lot appeals to God's permissive will to go to Zoar rather than to leave the plains entirely and head to the mountains, as soon as he got to the city of Zoar, we see God opening, if you will, the heavens and bringing upon the Jordanian Valley the judgment. Verse 23, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. We saw the preceding verses from the time that the two angels urged Lot to get up and leave, back in verse 15. That that point in time was essentially at the very break of dawn. Just the first aspect of light was coming upon the scene from the early morning darkness. And now the Son has clearly come up and is over terra firma. It is definitely daytime and morning time, and it is in between that those two times that it takes for Lot to leave his house and get to Zoar. And once and immediately that he reached the protection of Zoar, then God unleashes his wrath of judgment upon the valley. Verse 24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire. And if you don't get the hint, the Lord reigning, the narrator makes it clear, from the Lord, from out of heaven. Yahweh is the ultimate source and execution of judgment as it comes to mankind. While Sodom and Gomorrah is the only two cities mentioned in our immediate context, we know through other verses that there were actually five dominant cities that inhabited this plain, valley at that point in time. In this regard, Sodom and Gomorrah only being two. Zoar, obviously, was one. And then you had Adma and Zeboim. And I was thinking about it after the fact. While Lot kept insisting of the insignificance or smallness of Zoar, we must recognize that it was a society that was obviously powerful enough, had military, because it was known at this point in time, before Lot chose to go there and they renamed it Zoar as Bela. And Bela had one of the kings that was part of the assault in regards defending the plain, the valley, in regards to the eastern kings assaulting this particular area, as we saw earlier. So as I brought out the in those verses, just as, if you will, maybe continue support the interpretation that the smallness is truly really an exaggeration, and it simply was giving us Lot's more or less mindset of feeling belittled, etc., through this whole ordeal, self-pity, his eyes are on self, etc., etc., in this respect. But either way, here we know that there were five dominant cities that inhabited the plain region in this particular area, of what is known today as the Dead Sea area. And it is the Jordan River that today feeds this particular area. The Dead Sea itself, while there is millions of gallons that go into the Dead Sea each day, its level never gets any higher. Yet you don't see any noticeable outlet at the southern end, the lower end of the sea, for an outlet otherwise as a continuing river or whatever. And it recognizes that there are underwater caves or aquifers of which the sea essentially drains into and disappears from the surface of the land. And hence, you have water in it every day, and through dehydration and the natural drainage in this regard, the level stays current or constant in that respect. So the five cities are there. They basically formed a north-south line, probably for defensive purposes, as they might work together to defend the countryside, their prosperity, etc. And it was they were lined up more or less on the eastern side of the Dead Sea area. We noted that Josephus, during his time, which he was a historian who lived during the time of Christ, and lived over in this particular region in Israel, a Jewish historian, that you could still see the shadows of buildings, ziggurats, and other structures of the habitation as it would have been before it was destroyed by God. And by shadows, we're not talking about earthly foundations on the ground itself, but elevations that are essentially almost permanently imprinted into the sides of the eclipse dwellings that would border the eastern aspect of the Dead Sea Valley area, otherwise as if a flash fire just basically x-rayed it right against the wall and left the figure, if you will, the buildings and structures otherwise in disregards. And there are people that have gone over even today, and if you get in certain locations and looking down upon these cliff dwellings where it's from the satellite, it is white from the salt, etc., residue that is there, can actually still see those outlying croppings of structures otherwise in this respect. And the judgment, the type of judgment that came upon these cities was supernaturally created and divinely placed upon them. It is not through natural resources that God brought about judgment. He's free to do so when He so chooses. But this was a supernatural judgment from God. The language alludes to that in the rendition from the Lord, from out of heaven, recognizing that the origination of this brimstone and fire, as it's called, came from the heavens, did not originate from earth, therefore exing out the suggestions and explanations by the liberals who like to dismiss miracles in the Bible otherwise whenever possible. And it did not come from an earthquake or a volcano. There's no volcanic action going on over there. Volcanism is basically benign in this particular area. An earthquake would have leveled the whole aspect of it, and yet we see evidence of something that was really supernaturally placed upon the situation. Now, the brimstone and fire is nothing more or nothing less than burning sulfur. That's another unique feature in regards to this particular area. They still find sulfur balls about the size of golf balls in general, and it's almost 100% pure sulfur. This particular sulfur is the only place in the world that is found. Sulfur that comes from the geothermal originations are usually only about 40% pure. So this is obviously something that's designed to catch the scientist's eye, the archaeological eye, in regards to a supernatural situation to validate the historical integrity of the scripture. And otherwise, some of the silver balls that are found still have burn marks on them. They have magnesium entwined into it, which provides the extreme heat. As we know, magnesium, enough of it can burn through almost anything. And in this way, God brought about this fire destruction upon the entire civilization that essentially reduced them to nothing but ashes, with one exception, and that was the town of Zoar. And as it shows on the little map I put on there for you, and we went over, Zoar, by all accounts, by archaeologists, was actually located in the middle of the other four cities, with Sodom, Gomorrah north, then the Gomorrah immediately south there, then Zoar, then Adma and Zeboim being south of there. So here all this destruction is going on around this one town, the one area of Zoar, of which nothing falls upon it. It's not unlike, as you see in regards to God bringing upon judgment upon the Egypt and sparing Israel in regards to the plagues, storms, hailstorms, etc., as they would, he would blast out Egypt with these things, and there would be a line, a fine line, where Israel was located, where it inhabited, and no hail would fall on that side of the line. It'd be like if you've ever been, and probably most of you have, you can go down a road and actually see rain right down the middle of the road, raining on half the road, and the other half is not. It's just that fine line, see. And so you have a situation, again, points to supernatural recognition of this origination and control over all these things. Volcano is not going to be so picky about where it drops its hellfire, brimstone, etc. in this regard. So, these things all come down. The raining implies that the same word used that we saw in regards to rain and flood implies that it was very heavy. This inundation of sulfur, burning sulfur, with Sodom and Gomorrah being basically ground zero for its target, the rest of the area getting the residue and after effects, if you will, enough that it completely destroyed them. And it not only destroyed the cities, but it also raked the ground clean of habitation. That's verse 25. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. No one was spared that lived in these cities, with the exception of the immediate family of Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And only 75% of them actually make it complete and total safety. Otherwise, as verse 26 now tells us in this regard, but his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So that was essentially where we were down to in our notes, page 26, point 51. Verse 26 here is presented like an afterthought by the author. It's like, you know, the climax, bam, you know, here's the destruction, here's God raining all this destruction and just wiping everything out, and then all of a sudden, by the way, Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. That's the impression that's left here in regards to this approach grammatically. 52, it captures the idea of, quote, by the way, end quote, adding to the climax a separate incident. That is, Lot's wife from behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. 53, the literary approach seems to mock the actions of Lot's wife. Quote, afterthought, i.e. looking back, end quote. It's almost, you can almost see the humor in God the Holy Spirit and Moses in now addressing this whole situation. It's mocking as an afterthought in regards to Lot's wife, an afterthought to her deliverance and looking back. 54, by looking back, Lot's wife contravened the instruction not to do so in verse 17. Four directives were given to Lot and family with a warning. Escape your life. Don't look back. Don't look behind you. The looking looks at contemplation, a serious consideration, favorably, if you will, in that respect. And then, obviously, the final two, don't stay anywhere in the valley, escape to the mountains, under penalty of being wiped out, swept away with all the unbelievers around them in judgment. And as we know, Lot compromised the last two instructions, and God permitted it to occur, which we addressed. Here, now we see that Lot's wife did not get past even the second commandment of not looking back, as it so was in regards to divine instruction. 55, she becomes illustrative of the believer, not willing to follow even the most basic of divine directives, separating from that which is postured for immediate judgment. Part of the complexity and complexion of these verses is we're dealing with believers in reversionism. And the instructions were designed to not only provide them an avenue of complete security and escape and deliverance from judgment in time, but also was a call to reversion recovery. As I went through that for us in that regards. And obviously, in order to make reversion recovery, certain doctrine must be applied in terms of overruling their sin nature and reversing their course, as reversionism so suggests, and getting back on the straight and narrow. And she, herself, is not even willing to, if you will, take one of the most first primary steps of leaving her past behind her and even attempting to give thought to the salvation of her soul, phase two, in this regards. And the immediate judgment that God is getting ready to bring upon them centers around association with the sodomite population. And again, things come out of these verses that are not always addressed in regards to commentaries. God's not forcing these people to leave. Yes, he helps. He is insistent with the angels grabbing by the hands. They didn't lot, and then they didn't give him any trouble doing so. They were amenable to that. But after they led him out of the city, then there were more instructions for them to follow to ensure complete deliverance. And that shows that while God may do everything necessary in life to bring people to a recognition of where they're at spiritually and the proper direction to go otherwise to get their spiritual act back together, they've got to be the ones that step over the line and follow God's directives regards to the salvation adjustment, no matter whether it's phase one or phase two in this respect. So the homosexual vice is targeted for God's judgment. It is a lifestyle that is an abomination to God. It is representative of the unbelieving population surrounding Lot and family, even though reversionists, at least they were believers in and of themselves. So 56, whereas Lot compromised doctrine in terms of committing to make complete reversion recovery. He wasn't ready to take the high road. He wanted to commiserate in regards to his situation. He was under sin fear. He failed to faith rest that God would protect him getting to the mountains. You know, all the different nuances that come out in regards to the reasons that he gave. The hypocrisy of his life continues to eke out of his personality in regards to this. And he obviously compromised doctrine to make complete reversionary recovery. His wife, on the other end, flaunts obvious disregard for the grace of deliverance from judgment in its most basic form. In its most basic form. 57, by looking back, she identified with her doomed hometown. In other words, her heart was still in Sodom. She was not ready to let go of her life in spite of the fact God's judgment was imminent in regards to them living there. Fifty-eight. The verb "look back" (navath) in the Hebrew means she stopped fleeing and turned around, longing to go back to Sodom. She made it obvious. It wasn't just running and she just having a glance over her shoulder. Now this word means she stopped. She turned around. She studied it. She looked at it. She wanted to go back. And we see there. A disregard, unwillingness to even take the road of God's permissive will for Lot and family to save her own butt. See, her soul, if you will. So 59, this answers why Lot made it to Zoar in verse 23 and she didn't. He kept on trucking. You got to give him credit for that. Or maybe it wasn't as hard as what we think it was. Who knows? You never know how relationships are sometimes. But the main thing is she openly, reputedly, spurns God's grace by looking back and saying, I'd rather have this than what God has given me. So, 60, if you spurn God's grace in deliverance that He provides, the consequence still remains as judgment. It is judgment. Again, you've got to keep in mind that this is a judgment that's demanding sin unto death immediately. She's not willing to even separate herself from that whole fix of vice that's around her. See? There are some sins that truly lead to death and demand God's judgment of death. And obviously, to get on God's good side otherwise, one must repent of their doings and get back on course otherwise. She is showing something totally different than the kind of volition that even would take someone away and they would stop, cease, desist of some action that otherwise they know God's going to kill them over it, see, if they keep on going. Most people would recognize if it was this clear to them, hey, you know, if you don't quit what you're doing, I'm going to kill you. You know, most people probably would stop at least for a while. But she just could not persuade herself in her soul that this was the best of decisions in her life. And she paid the price for it. God may do whatever is necessary to get people the gospel message. But if they spurn His grace, judgment remains. See? 61, the effect now of the judgment upon her physical being was also supernatural, converting her body molecules into salt, instantaneously keeping her physical upright form intact as a pillar, at least, as a mound. And her death is still not like exactly the deaths of her neighbors. Her death was unique to herself. That's because she is a believer. And God even spared her death of being separate from the unbelieving population around her, a different type of death. And this all this illustrates and pictures salvation. God's grace in terms of salvation as applies to believers versus unbelievers as the main dividing line throughout this section. She represents a byproduct found today in the Dead Sea as salt, sodium. And thus becomes a personal warning for all believers in addition to societies which Sodom and Gomorrah represent that refuse to heed God's directive to, quote, escape for your life, end quote. Verse 17. You will meet your own demise, sin and the death of God's judgment. See. That's the idea brought about this. Salt in the Bible, as an aside, it can refer to doctrine that preserves things of this nature, but also it can refer to pain, is used often in terms of torturing victims by opening wounds and pouring salt in the wound. On one part, it may heal the wound, but it brings about immense pain. So you can kind of configure in, if you want, these types of ideas that would be associated, maybe further illustrated in regards to why God turned her into salt. She is a warning, a doctrinal warning for unbelief, for negative believers, reversionists, that are not willing to at least adhere to the simplest of God's directives in life to avoid sin unto death. And that is the memoriam that she leaves in her person. What a way to be remembered. See, what a way to be remembered. Doesn't have to be this way, but that's the way she chose it. So anyway, that's pretty much the best I can do with this. 63, examples of believers that are given specific instruction otherwise in order to avoid premature death, to cut your life short. Matthew 24, 15 through 21. During Daniel's 70th week, during the tribulational period, certain things are going to happen fast. You got to know the doctrine, and you got to act upon that doctrine immediately at risk of loss of life. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, this in particular, is when the image of the Antichrist is established in the tribulational temple and placed in the holy place. It will be of high technology. The person with the technology they have now, you look in there and it looks like the Antichrist himself is actually there, literally there. They're getting that good with it. I saw a seventh dimension deal that the Japanese have out, and it looks like people are right there with animals around them, the orcas and polar bears coming out of the water, and it looks like they're right there in the middle of it. I mean, it's just that good anymore. It's really accelerating in that regard, and we know that the Antichrist brings together some of the best minds in the field of technology to set up this sophisticated computer image that he's going to have there. But for all intents and purposes, for our Bible class context, when that occurs, see, that's your warning. That's your last call. Lights out, see. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Almost same kind of language you see for Lot and family. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things that are in his house. You don't even stop to grab up any personal possessions. Now you hear news of this, time is of the essence. Obviously, people with doctrine might have been prepared otherwise. But those who have doctrine are to know these things, wherever, what's the situation they're in. And let him who's in the field, that's the people that live there in Israel at the time, in Judea. Let him who's in the field not turn back to get his cloak. You hear that it's happened, man, you just take off running. We say, go. I won't say in the words I would say, but anyway. The Popeye deal. Haul ass. All right. That one. That's innocent enough. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. You want to have babies during this period of history? You get caught up in this deal. That's just going to be another obstacle, another encumbrance upon the individual of trying to survive. This is survival mode, see. Lot and family are in survival mode. God provides protection, but you got to make the move. To pray that your flight may not be in the winter, or where the environment is really hostile. So there's, for positive believers who may be living over there that know this doctrine, that's the prayer they're shooting up during history. during this time in history. God, please let this happen in the summertime, you know. Or on a Sabbath when everything's shut down. Can't even find a taxi to help yourself get out of town, see. The airlines, they still do that over there. It's worse than siesta time in Mexico. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And God has set up a protection for this element of believers who will adhere to this, and not everybody will. Some people will remain behind. They'll try to deal with it like the people with their hurricanes. Oh, I can make it through this. You know, the arrogance. And then they'll find themselves in other messes otherwise in this respect. And that's when God is going to really unleash in history, start unleashing during this point in time. That's midway, by the way, I didn't say that, in the tribulational period when this occurs. Luke 21, 20 and following. Similar, but a little different. This is kind of fast forward a little bit. And during the last 3.5 years, Jerusalem becomes the target of the Antichrist and the rest of the world's focus and vision to destroy Jerusalem and just finally just wipe her off the map. And God, it's just amazing. God just takes Jerusalem down to, if you will, an inch of her demise before he delivers. Everything on the surface looks completely and totally hopeless. But those who didn't get out the first time around and head to the mountains, they'll find themselves with the city basically under siege, surrounded by armies. And when they see that, that is a second opportunity, essentially, for them to hightail it and find a refuge in the mountains. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, verse 20, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. That those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, that those who are in the midst of the city depart, and that not those who are in the country enter the city. Don't even go in there, because these are days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And again, you've got kids, a baby, etc. In the military, all those things. And then Revelation 18:4, that is the warning in regards to Babylon, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues. So God gives a man opportunity and grace to escape certain death and these judgments, and only by being a believer will one find that avenue be made possible to them in his complete sense. But you got to get out. People stay here in Babylon, even in spite of this warning where everybody else is booking it. They're probably believers, and there'll probably be some. Don't worry about it. You can always find idiot believers somewhere in history. So, you know. But overall, 64, Sodom and Gomorrah are referred to as a frame of reference for the destruction of the U.S. in 1 hour, one day. We are the big sister, if you will. Babylon, the biggest rendition of evil since Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaiah 13:19. is likened to, actually, to reference to the flood, evilness of, during the time of the flood, as well as Sodom and Gomorrah. But here, Isaiah 13:19. In Babylon, the beauty of the kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. The end result is going to be the same. Nothing but a burning heap of ruin that will smolder and burn and be uninhabitable itself for the next millennium, and until this world is spoken out of existence by God. In Jeremiah 54, chapter 50, verse 4. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well. Wait a second, that's not it. 50:40. Yeah. That's it. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with his neighbors, the end result of Babylon, prophetic Babylon, last days, the only thing that will inhabit this land is our wild creatures, the ostriches, the coyotes, jackals, things of that nature. As when God overthrew Sodom, verse 40, and Gomorrah with his neighbors, declares the Lord, no man will live there, nor will any son of man reside on it. All right, and that brings us then to the final scene, scene 11, the conclusion here of the judgment against Sodom and Gomorrah in particular. I've titled this, God Honored Abraham's Doctrinal Appeal. It's really a, as you'll see, God giving honor to Abraham for the doctrine that he articulated at the very beginning of this whole thing, in terms of recognizing God's justice, righteousness, etc., as it would apply to the plan of God between believers and unbelievers. All right, looking at here verses 27 through 29. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. So verse 27 makes full circle return. Back to chapter 18 when Abraham, the Lord, was standing there, and the Lord determines to reveal to Abraham what's going on in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 16 and following in 18. So now we go back to this same location. All right, so now Abraham arose early in the morning. Yeah, the wow consecutive plus the hifil verb in perfect third masculine singular, shakam, S-H. A-K-A-M, means to arise early. He arose early. Abraham, in the morning, is a preposition bet with the definite article and a noun, common masculine singular absolute, or word for morning, boker, B-O-Q-E-R. And went, supplied, understood here, to the place where he had stood before the Lord. You have to the place, you have the preposition el, E-L, followed with the definite article, and then our noun, common masculine singular word for place, makom, M-A-Q-O-M. Where or which, you have the relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R. He had stood is the cal perfect third masculine singular verb amad, A-M-A-D. There is the adverb sham, not into English, S-H-A-N, with the Lord, or before the Lord, is preposition eth, E-T-H, followed with the noun, our word for faces, hence presence, being before, a common both plural construct, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, Yahweh, proper noun. Verse 28, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the valley. While consecutive, our verb to look down is the hiphil, imperfect third masculine singular, shakaph, S-H-A-Q-A-P-H. He overlooked, or looked down, as he would be on a higher elevation here, looking down on the valley. Toward Sodom and Gomorrah is literally upon the presence of Sodom and Gomorrah. You have the preposition all, A-L. Presence, again, our noun, paneh, faces, P-A-N-E-H. Common both plural construct. Sodom and Gomorrah, while connective to proper nouns transliterated. And toward all the land of the valley, while conjunction. Then you have the preposition all repeated upon, toward all, since he's looking down, it would be upon. All is a common masculine singular construct, or noun kol, K-O-L. The faces of the land, the presence of the land is the idea. Paneh, repeated, P-A-N-E-H, the noun. Then follow with our noun for land or earth, common feminine singular construct, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Of the valley, a definite article, then our noun for valley, common feminine singular, Kikar, K-I-K-K-A-R, disc, valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. While consecutive. Then our verb to see here is the cow, imperfect third masculine singular, normal verb ra'ah, R-A-A-H, he observed, in observance. And behold, while conjunction, the interjectory particle henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. And he saw and behold. And then first you have the verb to ascend. You had a cow, perfect third masculine singular, Allah, A-L-A-H. And it ascended the smoke. The smoke here is literally thick smoke, common masculine singular construct, Kithor, Q-I-Y-T-H-O-R. Used four times here, two times. Then it's used in Psalm 119:83, 148:8. The land or earth, definite article, Eretz, repeated, common feminine singular absolute, E-R-E-T-S. Like is your preposition kaph, K-A-P-H. Then kithor, repeated, the thick smoke of a furnace or kiln. You have the definite article. Followed with the noun for kiln or furnace, common masculine singular absolute, kibishan, kibishan, K-I-B-E-S-H-A-N. It's used four times here, Exodus 9, 8, and 10, 19 and 18, in terms of what they would burn the sacrifices in. In verse 29, thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham. While consecutive, came about as a cow and perfect third match and singular, Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Forgot to put the transliteration in there. Thus it came to pass. When is the preposition bet? Destroyed is your PL, intensive, infinitive construct. Verb, utterly destroy, shakath, S-H-A-C-H-A-T-H. That being God doing the destroying here, God and Yahweh, obviously seen used interchangeably, denoting one and the same, common masculine plural absolute Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, emphasizing the Godhead in complete agreement in regards to this judgment. Now, God would never do anything like this. Oh, really? Well, that's a different God in the Old Testament. You hear all kinds of stuff. No, it's not. We serve the same God. He'll hammer on you soon enough. You'll figure it out. Don't worry. God, then you have the sign of direct object, and our noun for cities, common feminine plural construct, ear, I-Y-R. Of, in the construct state, the valley again, our definite article with our noun kikar, K-I-K-K-A-R. That God remembered Abraham, you have the wow consecutive. Then our verb to remember here, recalled. Cal and perfect third masculine singular, Zakar, Z-A-K-A-R. God, Elohim, repeated. In the sign of direct object, whom he remembered, Abraham, proper noun. And sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to send out, PL, imperfect third masculine singular, Shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. Sent out, away from, this being Lot, proper noun. The midst is the preposition men, followed with the common masculine singular noun constructive Tawek, T-A-W-E-K, for the midst of. The overthrow, the judgment, the destruction, all in view here. You have the definite article, then our noun, common feminine singular absolute, Apheka, H-A-P-H-E-K-A-H, Apheka, the overthrow. It's the cognate of the verb to overthrow, verse 25 and 29, the verb as it's used. When he overthrew, this your cal infinity construct with the preposition bait, hafak, the verb form, A-H-A-P-H-A-K, and overthrowing, literally, the cities, sign of direct object, definite article, noun, ear, common feminine plural absolute, in which Lot lived. You have the relative pronoun Asher, or Asher, S-H-E-R. He had lived or dwelt, remained as a cow, perfect third masculine singular, Yashav, Y-A-S-H-A-B. In them is a preposition, bet, with the third feminine plural suffix, Lot, is the one who lived there. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.